I want to invite you to take inventory this morning, to take an inventory of everyone and everything that is against you in some way. What a happy thought for a summer Sunday morning. Take inventory of people and circumstances that may seem to be against you. There may be more than you think. Take inventory because Jesus has something to say to us about how we can respond in those situations. So take stock of those who may be holding a grudge against you. You may know why they're mad with you. You may not even have a clue. It could be a family member or someone you used to think of as a friend. It could be a neighbor who's angry at you or someone who's not speaking to you or changed their opinion of you. Someone with whom things are disrupted and now unresolved and it either feels icy or heated whenever you're near each other. If there is someone in your life like that who's not ready to be reconciled, who keeps holding on to a grudge, think about that person. Let's count the people who seem to be out to get us. Could be a bully at school who's terrorizing you, who publicly humiliates you in front of others, who taunts you or threatens you. You might feel physically or emotionally unsafe around them. Could be a bully at your place of work or in your neighborhood, the one who calls the police to report your dog barking or complains that your dandelions are spreading into their yard or that you didn't shovel your walk in time. Could be somebody at work who sabotages your work in front of the boss, pointing out errors and trying to misrepresent your work to make you look bad. Who might be out to get you? Finally, let's take stock of the systems that seem to be holding us down. Like the ways you're passed over because you're too young to know anything or too old to be relevant. Or the ways you can't get the loan you need because of your student debt. Or how you're not old enough for Medicare but can't afford health insurance because you're underemployed. Or the way your Social Security went up 2% but health care costs went up 12%. These people, these circumstances have the capacity to at the very least rob us of joy and at the worst actually ruin our lives. And we feel powerless to heal these relationships or to change these dynamics. So they just keep going on and on and on. We're caught up in a cycle that's bigger than any of us. In these ways, we find ourselves in good company. As Jesus is addressing the crowds and that hillside in Galilee in his Sermon on the Mount, much of his sermon has to do with how we respond to evil, whether it's an individual and personal or whether it's systemic and overwhelming. Jesus gives us an array of responses to these varieties of situations. And I believe that each of his responses has some wisdom for any experience of injustice or hatred or resentment that you might be facing. So I'm going to hop around a bit between these two beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and then the rest of Jesus' teaching about retaliation and enemies later in a sermon. But bring these enemies along with you. Bring your inventory of people who may be against you as you listen for Jesus' words this morning. How do we respond to evil? How should we respond to injustice? Jesus' word to us is, do not return evil for evil. You see that in verse 39 of chapter 5, where Jesus said, do not resist the evil one. Most commentators believe it'd be more accurately translated, do not return evil in like manner as you've received it. Jesus wasn't asking us to be passive or unresponsive in the face of evil, but rather he's asking us not to multiply the evil we experience with how we respond. He's insisting that we not return evil for evil, and that is challenging enough because everything in us wants to retaliate, tooth for tooth, insult for insult, injustice for injustice. Just as the children were saying this morning, our first impulse is to want to get revenge whenever we've been slighted or injured or treated unfairly. Now, as adults, we don't always acknowledge that impulse. As kids, they can. We think nicer things about ourselves, but it's there. We want to get even. We want to respond in a like manner. We want to give it back an equal and proportionate measure in which we've received it. But Jesus said, do not return evil for evil. And if you do that, at the very least, you'll have stopped the escalation of evil. You will not have allowed evil to take root in your heart. See, when we retaliate, when we get even, and we give it to the evil one, give to them what they deserve, we begin to look like the evil one we are opposing. We begin to act like that person who's offended us or injured us. We begin to mirror their thoughts and feelings and actions, and it becomes hard to tell us apart from the enemies we have because we begin to look so much like them. You may have noticed this in yourself when you think of politics. I have noticed it in myself. I've noticed it in you. I've noticed it in all of us. That the madder we get at things that someone does who's in office or whose party is in power, the madder we get, the more we begin to get animated and feel angry and incensed and feel justified in thinking the most horrible thoughts and saying the harshest things about our political opponents. I mean, look at them. Look at what they're doing. And our rhetoric and our disdain for those in power ratchets up with each news cycle, each soundbite. And soon we're sounding just like the people we are angry with. We sound irrational, insensitive, unjust. We become what we resented in others. So Jesus' guidance for us is not to respond tit for tat, insult for insult, evil for evil. In this way, we stop the cycle of violence with us. It goes no further. It does not go past us. In this way, we act toward our enemies like God has acted toward us, showing them great restraint in the face of evil. Jesus said, do not return evil to the evil one. Who's Jesus talking about here when he says the evil one? Dale Bruner, who's a Presbyterian theologian, raises that question for us. Is Jesus talking about the person doing evil, or is he talking about the devil, the ultimate evil one? Do not return evil to the evil one. Bruner says both. Whenever we encounter evil in someone, we're encountering both an individual acting cruelly and unjustly and also the power of evil behind that person. We're experiencing the person possessed and the power possessing that person of evil. So if we retaliate to evil, if we insist on a pound of flesh or to always settle the score, we're playing into the hands of the evil one himself. But to resist responding to evil with more evil is to refuse to retaliate, is to offer deliverance to someone who is caught up in the powers of evil. And our response may be the only witness to truth and grace that person has. You may be the alternative they need to see in order to set them free from that power of evil. So how do we respond when people are acting in evil way towards us? We respond by not returning evil for evil. But then Jesus goes on to say another response is to make peace. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, when I hear that, what I imagine is a neutral third-party arbitrator who has no investment in the outcome, no skin in the game, a paid professional mediator. That's what I picture when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. There were likely no ambassadors on that hillside, no conflict consultants, just ordinary people who'd had run-ins with their neighbors or in verbal scuffles with their family. People who were in conflict with others, who were as invested in the outcome as the other guy. And to them, Jesus says, blessed are those who make peace, because they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who make peace, because others will see in them the likeness of our Heavenly Father and how He acts towards us. They will notice the family resemblance. They'll recognize that patient pursuit of peace, which is the way that God has pursued and traveled toward us. What is required if we're going to make peace with someone? It means being able to see the other person's side, the other person's point of view. It means understanding their grievance and why they're upset and what feels like a just resolution to them. It means trying to understand all of that. We're not wired to do that. Our instinct is to sink more deeply in defending our own point of view. We don't want to jeopardize our position by trying to understand the other. So in ordinary, everyday squabbles, making peace looks like inquiring, asking, exploring. How does that other person feel offended? How did they feel slighted? How do they feel treated unjustly? And we ask not so that we can quickly defend our actions, but so that we can actually understand. And so we can follow up with even more empathetic questions. Like, how did you feel about that when that happened? And why was that important to you? And what did that mean to you? If we do not return evil for evil, but make peace, we will find ourselves pursuing people. We'll find ourselves, our attitudes changing. We'll find ourselves shifting from anger and irritation to concern and curiosity of how two people could experience the same thing so differently. We'll find a genuine desire to repair the breach and the rift emerging within us. We'll find our defensiveness giving way to the hope of reconciliation, and we'll find ourselves working together. In our polarized culture, the kingdom of God looks like an army of patient peacemakers who disarm their opponents with genuine concern, who de-escalate the tension in the room, who move towards other people rather than away from them, who restore and preserve the fabric of relationship in our community, in our church, in our families, in our neighborhoods. We all feel better when there's a Jesus follower peacemaker among us. When they enter the room, it has the same effect on us that Jesus did on the crowds. When he refused to take sides in either or points of view and always led both parties to a personal transformation, to change and growth needed in order to see the gift of God. So when we experience evil, Jesus says, don't respond in like manner. Instead, make peace. Look for ways to understand, to build bridges. And his final instruction is love. Do not hate your enemies. Hate depersonalizes others. Hate empowers our ability to resent. Hate justifies our desire to retaliate with evil. Love your enemy. That doesn't mean that we go up and feel all warm and fuzzy about these people who are opposed to us. It doesn't mean we greet them with a big Terry Breezy kind of hug when we see them. It means, as Robin's children's sermon said, we do unto them as we would have them do unto us. We practice that respect, that kindness. We treat them with dignity that they're due, not because they're doing the right things, but because they're human, because they're broken and twisted people like we are, and because God loves them and is seeking to redeem them. When we love our enemies, we see their humanity and we insist on them seeing our humanity as well. I often wonder how we can do the terrible things we do to one another every day, all around the world. How do we manage to do that? It's only possible if we don't see the humanity of those we are oppressing, of those we're injuring. If we let them be faceless, then we can do anything we want to them. We were watching the news a few months ago, and there was a a tour going on in Vietnam, and there were Vietnam vets that were on the tour and going back and seeing places they had not seen since they were in battle. And they were interviewing one vet who talked about how the war changed for him, that after he came upon a fallen Viet Cong soldier, he went through his pockets and found a picture of this man standing with his wife and his child. And suddenly the faceless enemy was just like him, a father, a husband, a family. And it changed everything for him. Enemies are never expendable in the kingdom of God because all of us are enemies. And so the Trinity has treated us as humans, as people of worth, in spite of how we have treated God. In their refusal to retaliate, they hold a mirror up to us instead and show us how distorted we become and how we can become more like God. Let's pray together. Lord, there is no end of evil in this world, and there won't be anytime soon. And so as you speak to us about how we respond to evil, you empower us to follow in your footsteps. You teach us not to one-up others, but instead to serve them with humility and integrity and truth. You show us how to demonstrate our humanness as we stand before them and insist that they see us before they injure us again. You show us how your powerlessness undid the power of death and evil in our world. And so we give you thanks that in our powerlessness, there is so much that you can do in this world and for your kingdom. So, Lord, the situations and the people that have come to mind, we hold them to you. We pray that the power of your blessing upon us as peacemakers, upon us who are persecuted, might change our hearts and give us new ways of responding. We pray that the power of our response might change the other, but if not, at least we might be able to endure with you, with hope that you notice, the confidence that you notice, and care, and seek to address injustice in this world. And so we come down from this hillside with you, Lord, and better prepared to live this day in this world with you. Hear us as we pray together the prayer you gave us for every occasion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.